It wouldn't do any good for me to come up here and speak to you, except I expect that you're able to understand what I say. That means that you're able to think and you're able to process and relate the things that I say with your lives or other experiences. And I'd like to speak this morning about the subject of thought and its power. People often think correctly. They reason reasonably. But on the other hand, sometimes people are just out in left field when it comes to the things that they're thinking about and the way they think. But I'm reminded of the passage that Paul said in Acts 26 and verse 9, "I verily thought that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus." And no doubt there are many people today who either consciously or unconsciously are doing a number of things contrary to the name of Jesus. That's not the case with the people here. The Lord tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and we're glad that you're here. But it's so often the case that when somebody says, "I thought," there you found the mistake, that they thought wrongly, or they thought based upon the wrong information. We know God thinks. God is the great mind that created all the universe. There are two things. There's mind and there's matter. We're matter, but matter is temporary. It can't form itself. But mind is eternal, in that God has always been. And he's the great designer, the great doer, the one who brought it all into existence. In speaking to the prophet in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, he says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Oftentimes, people make the mistake of trying to place themselves in, you might say, in God's shoes. They're thinking about something, they're wondering about something, and they say, "What would God want?" And they say, "Well, I don't know. Well, if I were God, I would want this." But that's the wrong way to go about it. If you want to know what God wants, you need to inquire of him. And since we can't inquire of him directly, we must inquire of his book, the Bible. And there we can find out what God thinks about things. But oftentimes when we use our own human reasoning and what we think of as common sense, we do not arrive at what God wants. As he says, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as the heavens are higher than the earth." And so let's not try to put ourselves in God's place and to solve our problems without consulting him. But of course, mankind has the power to think as well. And I'm certainly glad that God has made us such that we can contemplate the beautiful universe that he's placed us in, and that we can enjoy the love of one another, that we can enjoy the experiences that we might read about in books or see in movies. And there's so much that our minds are able to grasp that God has given us a wonderful gift of a brain that is able to contemplate so many things. But as often is the case with the things that man has been given, he abuses it, he neglects it, and he uses it for the wrong purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 20, "The Lord knoweth that the reasonings of the wise, that they are vain." Oftentimes, people who have a reputation for being very knowledgeable astound us in the stupid things that they say and sometimes do. And we think, how could a person so brainy make that kind of a mistake? But such is the case with man. There's great power to be found in thought, and nothing really meaningful can be accomplished without it. You might be able to just throw some pieces together and they all assemble themselves just as if by magic. But ordinarily, you've got to do it part by part in a reasonable way. You've got to think about it. And that's the way life is. It won't come together as something beautiful just by accident. It's going to take thought. And that thought must be guided by God's thoughts. And that's what we find in the New Testament. We can see the power of thought in the world. And for instance, the creation shows the product of God's thoughts. Look at the beauty of the universe, of life itself, of His scheme of redemption, of the church, the concept of judgment. All these things describe the products of God's thoughts. That God in His wisdom has created a system that is perfect for the purpose for which He created it. And that it will work and not fail all the way to the end. You know, again, we might try to do something and that it might be a complex plan, but it is nothing compared to the vastness and the complexity that God has placed in His creation, and it all required His thought. We marvel at the complexity, the design, the vastness, the power, all the things that make up our whole world, and we think that was all composed and orchestrated and created and assembled by God. His thoughts, of course, are the source of all things. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself." Again, the whole creation is for the glory of God. Thought gives man superiority over the things he's created. This is one of the characteristics of man that is unique, is that he has given us power over all the creatures. Now, sometimes it takes some thought and some doing to be able to capture some particular animal. But, you know, again, if we look at history, you know, the ancient Romans had lions and tigers and elephants and giraffes and rhinoceroses all there in the arena in Rome. How did they manage to overpower those beasts and bring them safely across the Mediterranean and preserve them and use them for their shows? That took some doing. But then again, when we look at all the zoos throughout the world, and we look at what the people have done in gathering the information, and many of you might like to watch some of those nature films that you see on TV, that they show, you know, all kinds of different creatures, and they have researched and know their life cycles and all the things about them. Look at the superiority that God has given man to be able to use his mind. And man has been given dominion over the earth. In fact, we see that in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God says, "I'm giving to mankind the dominion." And what was it that gave us the dominion? Was it because we were so strong and powerful? Not really. There are many, many animals that are far more powerful and can be far more savage than any of us. But none of them can match the intellectual power needed to bring them into subjection, to capture them or to contemplate them, to be able to understand them. This is the gift that God has given us in the ability to think, and we need to use it, of course. Man's power is in his ability to think. But enslaved minds are often the case, that man's mind, though it has such capacity, is enslaved by sin, by ignorance, by superstition, so many things that come in and, you might say, hinder our ability to use our minds as we should. Jesus said in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth always frees people. It's ignorance, it's superstition, it's the darkness of this world that enslaves people. But Jesus said it's the truth of God that makes us free. Thinking, of course, has done much for our world. We've conquered many of the diseases that years ago devastated great portions of our populations. And men's minds have worked to try to develop political freedoms. There was a time when people just took it for granted that the king was ultimate and that whatever he said went and that his son would take over after him. But now we talk about more political freedoms and we talk about democratic processes. And we are thankful to live in a country that is a republic. And these things all became because men used their minds, and women used their minds, to achieve a greater freedom. Now, the power of thought can bless the individual life as well. You know, history has lessons for us who will think. You know, we look back and we see what happened to people in the past. And we might say to ourselves, you know, that worked pretty well for them. I think I'll do it like that. Or we might see the other side of the coin. Look at the mistake they made and what happened. I'll not make that mistake. That's wisdom. But on the other hand, base thoughts lead to vulgar lives. And oftentimes that's the case. People don't use their minds for those higher things, but they use them for the things of the flesh. And it's a downward spiral, because as you contemplate those things, there are other things that come in with them. And the next thing you know, you're at a lower level, and it just goes down and down. But we can do better than we have. I believe the Hebrews writer thought so. In chapter 6 and also in chapter 5, he, you might say, mildly criticizes them for their lack of growth. Chapter 5, verse 14, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. But in chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. As I said, he had some criticisms of them. He says, you ought to be teachers by now, and you're not. But he says, but we're persuaded better things of you. Otherwise, we might say, I know you can do better. I know you can improve, even though I've been critical. And likewise, we can do better than we have done in the past. But consider the power of thought in developing character in a person. You see, thoughts determine what your heart is about. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Otherwise, the things that we entertain in our minds, that is absorbed by our hearts. The old computer saying is, garbage in, garbage out. And it's still true today. If what you put into the computer is nonsense, don't expect something useful to come out. And if what you put into your mind is nonsense, don't expect something good to come out of it. And there's a lot of nonsense out there. There's a lot of things that do not lift a person up, but rather tend to bring them down. Of course, the heart cannot be purer than its thoughts. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We sang, pure in heart, O God, help me to be. But how do we become purer in heart? Well, the connection between what's pure and getting it into our hearts is our minds. That's the gateway. That's the door to a pure heart, is what we've put in our minds. Plead with God for a pure heart. Notice the psalmist in chapter 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do we not ask for that, pray for that? Help me to be a better person, to have a clean heart, to have a right spirit. You see, thoughts determine our words as well. Again, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Jesus is saying that the things that come out of our mouths are a reflection of our hearts. Now, some people have a very keen ability to control what they say, and it's not what's in their hearts. But Jesus said, if we're being fair with ourselves, if we're being honest with the world, we will speak what's in our hearts. And he says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Otherwise, these people that he was speaking to, he called them a generation of vipers. He said, I should be hearing the most evil, vile, terrible things coming out of your mouths, but you talk religiously and you say all the right words, but it's not what's really in your hearts. He says, how can this be? Words have the power to condemn, and we need to remember that. In our courts, if the accused admits his guilt, there's no way he's going to get a not guilty verdict, because his words condemned him. And likewise, our words can condemn us. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Words are important, because words reflect what's in our minds, what's in our heart. But on the other hand, words can save. And the gospel is conveyed in words. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. They are saving words. But also we can speak words that work towards salvation. For instance, Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, our words have a function in saving. But also our words are, of course, what we use in prayer. Sometimes we might pray audibly. Sometimes we may pray silently. But in every case, we're praying in words, because words are the vehicle of communication between our thoughts and the outer world, and likewise with God. And so when we pray, when we confess our faith in Christ, these are things that can work toward salvation. An old saying is, a stream is no better than its source. If you go up into the mountains and there is a stream that's running down through the valley, and a bright sparkling brook, and we think, oh, look at that water, it must be so good. And somebody says, you better not drink that water. You know, that's coming out of a coal mine. You don't want to drink that water. Or that's coming past a cabin up there, and those people built their outhouse right over the stream. I remember a situation like that from childhood, not where I lived. You don't want to drink that water. You know, it can fool you. You see, the water is no better than what's upstream from it. And if what's upstream in our thoughts is polluted, it's going to be the same way as it goes downstream. You see, thoughts determine our decisions. We decide to walk in God's way or man's way. An example of a person who thought wrongly was Naaman. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. Now, the story of Naaman, I hope you know that Naaman was a Syrian. He was captain of the host. He had leprosy. He learned that there was a way to be healed in Samaria. And so he and his retinue went down there, and they came to the house of Elisha. And Elisha knew that he was coming, and he sent Gehazi, his servant, out. And Gehazi told Naaman, the prophet says, go down to the Jordan River and dip seven times and you'll be healed. But notice what Naaman had to say. Well, it says, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Naaman came with a lot of preconceived notions. I'm an important man. I'm the captain of the host. I don't have to deal with servants. The prophet, he'll come out to me directly. And I got an idea just what he's going to do. But it didn't happen that way. Well, there was a wise servant of Naaman, and he said to him, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, would you not have done it? Why not go down to the river, wash, and be clean?" And Naaman's, no doubt his conscience struck him, and he realized, "I've been coming here with unrealistic expectations. I'm the supplicant here. I'm the one who's coming, as it were, a beggar, and I'm setting conditions." And so he went down to the river and dipped himself, and the seventh time when he came up, his leprosy was gone. Naaman was ever so grateful. But notice again what happened first. He says, "Behold, I thought. Well, we've already seen what Saul of Tarsus thought in Acts 26, verse 9. "I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I ought to." And the word "ought" conveys the idea of a moral imperative, that it was my duty. The things you ought to do are the things you are your duty. How wrong he was. The rich fool that we read of in Luke 12, 17. "And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.'" He thought within himself, "Look at all that I've got. All this produce that my farms have made. How am I going to store it for myself? I know I'll build bigger barns." But there was some wrong thinking there. Why had God blessed him with a good harvest? Just so that he could sit back, eat, drink, and be merry for many years without working? No, not at all. See, he thought. But thoughts also determine your deeds. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." He says these are the things that come out of the heart, because these are the things that went in through your thoughts. Good men, of course, can stumble in their thinking as well. Just not people that are, you might say, on that side, but you can find some good men who thought wrongly. Abraham was one. When Abraham went down into the region of Gerar, there was Abimelech. And Abimelech was king there in the Philistine city. And Abraham was afraid, because he said, "These men, they don't fear God. And Sarah was a beautiful woman." And he said, "They're going to kill me and take her. So here's what we do, Sarah. I'll say you're my sister." Now, that was technically true in a way. She was his half-sister. But he wanted to convey the idea, "This is my sister, and so they'll leave me alone." Well, Abimelech found out about it, because some really bad things were happening through the hand of God. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" Otherwise, "What did you see among our people that you would do this and lie to me, and I almost took your wife to be my wife? Why did you do this?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. They will slay me for my wife's sake." Wasn't it not too long before that that God told Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, that they will be like the sand of the sea and like the stars of the sky," when as yet he had no son? Where was your faith, Abraham, that would lead you to lie? He says, "Well, I thought." It's so easy for us to think erroneously. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 tells us, though, about the antediluvians. That's the people before the flood. Their thoughts led to extinction. says there, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Some people have said that maybe we're getting to that point in this world now. I don't know. I think there's still a lot of basically good people in the world. They need to hear the gospel. But these people, it seems that they made a lifestyle of it, of evil thoughts, and of course, evil behaviors. And it brought the flood upon them. There's great need for right thinking. You see, the heart needs to be under control. And as I said, the heart, it gets its message from your thoughts. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Powerful things always need control. And your heart is a powerful thing. It needs a control. What's the control of your heart? It's your thoughts. But what determines your thoughts? It's what you put in there. Your heart can deceive you. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If we just go on our feelings, that's the idea of our heart, without the guidance of the mind, and that mind not being guided by God's word, it will deceive us. It will lead us astray. Trust in God, not in your heart. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. How do you walk wisely? You got to walk according to God's ways. How do you know that? You look in his word. Fill your mind with the right things, and it will fill your heart with the right things as well. Notice Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Fill your mind with these things, not with the things of the world, not with the junk that the world wants to give us, but fill your mind with this, and it will fill your heart with good. Bring his thoughts into captivity. That is, bring your own thoughts into the captivity of Christ, because that's the purpose of his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what the word is intended to do, is to bring our minds into obedience to Christ, and our hearts will follow and will be what God wants us to be. Our thoughts are very powerful, and they determine how we behave. Your thoughts form your character. What you are is a result of what you've thought about. So we need to discipline our minds, and our heart will follow. This morning, I hope we appreciate more about the power of thought, and that you will use your ability to think to guide every waking hour, so that what you say and what you do will be pleasing to God. This morning, if there's any who have never obeyed the gospel, God's plan for you is to believe in Christ, repent of sin, confess your faith, be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, come back. We'll be glad to pray with you, but come back in repentance and ask God to forgive. Our song is for your encouragement as we stand and as we sing.